The second lesson is from Exodus, continuing our look at Exodus this summer as we go through this important story about the founding of God's people and their establishment as a people. Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse 23 and continuing through chapter 3, verse 15. This is the story how God hears the cries of his people and calls Moses to be their leader. Listen again to God's word. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of their slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Bible is filled with hundreds of diverse images and descriptions for God. Some of them are familiar. We use them all the time, and they're easy to recognize: rock and king and shepherd. But there are some that you perhaps have not heard before. God is called the High Tower and the Great Physician and the Lion of Judah. If I ask you to think about an image for God, to think, for instance, about the image of God that you use when you pray or when you read the Bible, what might it be? What is the image in your mind? Most of us rely on only a handful of these traditional, well-known images: rock and king and shepherd. And there's nothing wrong with that. Those images are comforting and familiar. But we also must recognize that they're only one small part of the way that God describes himself. Frequently, we're tempted to think of God, especially God the Father, within the context of the Trinity, as a sort of kindly old man with long flowing hair and a long white beard. And he's sitting in some heavenly rocking chair, not exactly looking stern, but not exactly smiling either. He's sort of like a grandfather that you know you're supposed to love and respect, but who is really hard to talk to. He's quiet, not all that active. He just sort of sits there and occasionally yells at the neighbor kids to get off his lawn. Anybody ever think of God that way? When we think of God as an old, inactive man, we're not doing ourselves any favors. Because the images of God in Scripture describe God in a very different light. Sure, we hear God described as the Ancient of Days, but God is also called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The prophet Isaiah at one point even likens God to a woman who is crying out in labor pain as she brings forth new life. The way God is described in the Scriptures gives us this wide diversity of images, and it plainly tells us that God is not some remote, distant old man sitting in heaven all by himself, but that God is indeed very active here in this world and in the lives of his people. That's easy and plain to see in this morning's scripture reading from the book of Exodus. The story picks up from last week, when a new king had settled onto the throne of Egypt. A new king, we are told, who did not know Joseph and did not know all that Joseph had done for the kingdom of Egypt, how he had saved not just his own people, but the people of Egypt in time of famine. And this new king, we found out last week, was afraid of the Hebrew slaves. So he began to oppress the people, and he made them work even harder than they had ever worked before. And then he ordered that all their male babies born of Hebrew women should be killed when they were delivered. And we saw how people resisted, how the midwives, Shifra and Pua, resisted that. And how God's people didn't just survive, but how they thrived and grew stronger every day. This morning's text tells us that eventually that new king, who didn't know Joseph, became an old king, and like old kings do, he died. And another new king came to the throne, another new king who didn't know Joseph. And things didn't get any better for the Israelites. They continued to groan under their oppression. They continued to cry out to God for help. And God responds. God isn't just sitting up there in some remote rocking chair, watching things unfold. God gets involved. He reacts. He responds. He becomes deeply involved in the lives of his people. Listen to these verbs where God is the subject. God heard the groaning of his people. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the ancestors of these people. God looked upon the Israelites. He saw them. And God took notice. He knew what they were going through. The thing that always strikes me about this passage and about Exodus in general is the fact that God responds. God reacts to his people and to their cries for help. The creator of the universe, of all that is seen and unseen, actually deeply cares about his people. This small group of people who have been enslaved in the land of Egypt. And not only does God care about his people, but God becomes involved in the lives of his people. God becomes involved with them. He leads them out of slavery and into the promised land. As this story of Exodus will continue to unfold, we will find God not far off giving directions to Moses on the ground, but that God is with his people, leading them in the pillar of cloud and fire. God feeds them with manna and quail. God gives them the laws that they are to live by. God is with his people, actively involved in their lives, like a parent caring for a child, teaching it and helping it to grow and to be strong. The verbs in this passage, the verbs where God is the subject, have been on my mind this week. I've been thinking about how God is so active in this story, hearing and remembering and seeing and knowing. And I wonder how we might think about this in our own lives, how we might think about this in terms of our own faith. What does it mean? What does it mean to you that God hears you when you pray? And what does it mean that God remembers you and sees you and knows you? Think about these verbs because they are incredibly intimate. To hear someone, to understand them, to be able to respond to them, to remember someone, to know that person's history, to know who they are, where they've come from, to see someone, to take notice of them, to know not just what that person looks like, but who they are and what their situation is. This is what God is doing. This is how God is. This is how God interacts with his people and becomes involved in their lives. God sees and hears and knows. God responds and God reacts. God is active, not sitting up there somewhere quietly whiling away the days. God actively involved with his people. Not just here in Exodus. Though it is plain to see God is active in the lives of his people here, but throughout all of Scripture, God is involved with his people. When Jesus came to earth, he was born the same way all the rest of us are born. He was one of us, God's own Son, the only begotten of the Father, who's come to live among us fully and completely, not just partially human, but fully, completely human. He put on flesh, and in the words of one translation, he moved into the neighborhood. You don't get much more involved in human life than that, living among us, not separate, but right there with us. Jesus didn't stand off to the side, directing his disciples, telling them what to do from a distance. John, you go over there. Peter, over there. No. Jesus was with them, leading them, teaching them. He was down in the ditches of life with them, experiencing the full effect of what it means to be a human being. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what we go through, our sadness, our joy, our pain, our suffering, every emotion, every experience. He has had it, and he can sympathize with us. And now, even today, after his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus does not leave us on our own. God is still with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, calling men and women to put their faith and their trust in him. This invitation to discipleship is not easy. It's an invitation to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. It is an invitation not to find ourselves, but to lose ourselves in order to be found in Christ. It is an invitation to death, to put our old life to death and to embrace the new life that Jesus offers us. When we are on our own, when we are left to ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save our own lives. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many deals we try to make with God, only Jesus can save us. And he can only save us by his death and resurrection. And we are invited to participate with him. Those who want to save their life will lose it, Jesus said, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. To lose one's life is scary. Many good people are terrified of facing their own mortality. They don't want to talk about it. It's far off. Or maybe not, but I don't want to talk about it anyway. But trusting in Jesus means we aren't lost. It means that we've been found and welcomed and clothed and fed. It means there is a place at the table for us. It means there is a King who knows our name and who gives us peace beyond our ability to comprehend. The call to discipleship is our own personal invitation to leave Egypt, to escape the power of sin and death, to be led out of the old life and into the new life by God our Savior. Out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into the promised land. God knows our needs. God hears and remembers and sees and knows. And God is intimately acquainted with what we are going through. And he is ready to lead us out of our Egypts the places where we have been living in misery. But we must be willing to follow. To follow and not look back, for the future is far better than we could ever imagine. It is that willingness to follow and to trust God instead of ourselves that often causes us to stumble. We like to think that we are experts on ourselves, that I know what is best for me, instead of God knowing what is best for me. Moses was certainly tempted to think that way. God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush at Mount Horeb in the wilderness, and God calls Moses to do something that Moses never thought he would have to do, to go back to Egypt and to lead his people, the Hebrews, out of slavery. God says, out of the burning bush, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them. But Moses isn't so sure about any of this. He doesn't think he has the right stuff, the right credentials. He doesn't think he's qualified to do this. He doesn't think the people will believe him. He thinks they will want to know God's name and 1,000 other excuses. Who am I to do this? Moses asks God. Who am I to do this? And God responds, I will be with you. I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. I will be with you. Those are God's words. Who are you? Well, it doesn't matter, because I will be with you, God says. Who are you? Well, you are God's beloved child, called by name and redeemed at great price, and I will be with you. Who am I? We ask. Who am I? And God says, you are mine. You are mine, and I will be with you always. God is here with us today, this very minute, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is with us as we go out from this place into our lives. And God is leading us if we just open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see and to know and experience God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is with us. And Jesus invites us to come to this table, to taste and to see that he is good, and to trust and believe that God hears us and remembers us, that God sees us and knows us, and most importantly, that God loves us. This day, and every day. Amen. Let us pray. Who am I, we ask, O God? Who am I? Help us to hear you say that you are mine, that you are loved, and that I will be with you. Help us to hear those words, O God, and to know that you are with us, actively involved in our lives each and every day.